does want to be a part of our children's activities. I think they're all set for him there. We're going to move kind of quickly this morning. You can pray for me. Sometimes it's hard to know on those little bit of share service times how to best organize and keep things short and yet still have appropriate things that God has spoken to us to share with you this morning. So I want to share a message with you this morning entitled The Mercy of a King. And mentioned to you that I'm kind of sharing for a couple of weeks just some favorite events that happened in the life of Israel, sometimes involving some of their kings right now. And a couple weeks ago, we took a look at Saul going searching for his missing donkeys, but that was also a way that God maneuvered Saul to where he needed him to be, for him to be selected and anointed as king and to know what all was happening and coming for him. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of the events between Saul and David, and we're going to take a really good look at just the characteristic of mercy. We know that mercy is a powerful trait. You all know when you've desired mercy to be shown to you. How many of you played the old knuckle and wrist game with somebody, right? You start up top, fingers intertwined, you're kind of almost arm wrestling them, they get your wrist bent underneath, and they're asking you, you either had to cry uncle or cry mercy for them to let you go. Yeah, some of you remember that one, or maybe your siblings sat on you and tickled you until you cried or needed a new pair of shorts, and you had to cry mercy. Maybe I'm the only one who had that tortured childhood of siblings. I don't know. I know some of you did too, right? But you knew when you needed to be shown mercy in some of those strange moments. Maybe you've desired mercy when you see those flashing lights behind you and you're stopped on the side of the road and you know what speed you were going. And the officer knows what speed you were going as well. But you desired mercy because you knew you were caught. You knew what you deserved, but you were asking for somebody to not give you what you deserved at that moment. Or maybe you desired mercy from a parent because they caught you sneaking back in late at night or trying to sneak out. Now, Christy's nodding her head there for some reason. I don't know what, you can ask her later. But you know those moments when you desire mercy. And David is going to show us what mercy looks like. Jesus gives us some important words and instruction to us about mercy. Matthew 9:13, it says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He's actually quoting different sections of the Old Testament as he says that. "For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:7, "The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy." So mercy is a important trait, important characteristic for us to learn. And if I was to say it in this way, some of you may think I'm always trying to knock our country. Folks, I am very proud to be an American. I take for granted the privilege we have in this country. But if we were to talk about characteristics that we hold high in America, I would say mercy is not usually one of those characteristics on the list. But it should be a characteristic of Christians and a reality of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that we belong to. So I hope this morning that God would speak in our hearts and show us and teach us about mercy. Just kind of setting the stage for what's been happening here, okay? So Saul has just chased off some of the Philistines, had a defeat of them. David has also been defeating the Philistines with his troops kind of left and right. This is going to be well after David killing Goliath. It's going to be after David's already been anointed by Samuel, knowing that he's going to be the next king. Some of the locals are even telling Saul where to find David. Saul's been kind of chasing David. He wants to get rid of David at this point. Saul has chosen to take 3,000 of his best men. So he's limiting his army down to his best of his best. And he thinks he knows where David is hiding. And he's coming now to chase David. And they're in this area you might call it the wilderness of En Gedi. And it's a very mountainous region. And the way these mountains are even shaped and large rocks that just kind of sit precariously up above them. And then these caves, and this is where we're going to find David here in just a few moments in 1 Samuel chapter 24. But folks, when they walk through this area, and they walk through the valleys of these mountains, these rocks are so large and so scary looking up above that one descriptor says people refuse to look up while they walk through this because the rocks look like they are just ready to fall on people. So you don't even look at them. And there's also some names. They basically, if you name the goats in that area, basically rocky goats or rock goats, because of the way they jump from these precarious rock ledges and things back and forth in that area. So it's a rough area. And if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to try to kind of tell the story as we work through the scripture a couple verses at a time. 1 Samuel 24, picking up in verse 1. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men. He went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. All right, if you happen to be a student of 1 Samuel, this is the 15th time that Saul is pursuing David. To say that Saul had it out for him would kind of be an understatement. He has been after him. Saul has twice thrown spears at David, trying to pin him to the wall, and Saul has also thrown a spear at his own son, Jonathan, trying to kill Jonathan for Jonathan's protection and care for David. So Saul is after him. David knows he's going to be king. Saul knows David is going to be king. Everybody knows David is going to be king. They either want it or they want to try and find a way to stop it. It's just a question of how and when is David going to become king. And so, obviously kind of enemies. What would your friends tell you if a moment came when your enemy, someone who's trying to kill you, someone who has been trying to do this over and over again, when that person is set in front of you in such a way that they are vulnerable, they don't even know you are there, you have an opportunity to settle the score. What would your friends around you be telling you to do in that moment? Stick it to him. I mean, literally, stick it in him. You know, most often, that's the kind of encouragement we would have, right? Do you know all that he's done to you, David? Go take his life. You're going to be king anyhow. Do we sometimes coat our desires in religious talk? What did David's friends say? Look, this is the day the Lord told you about. God's handing him over to you. Sometimes we like to kind of use religious phrases to hide our own desire, right? Oh, God has opened this great door for me. What's Saul up to? Well, most of your translations probably say Saul went in to relieve himself. Just a reminder, I'm reading from Christian Standard Bible, Christian Standard Translation. I think it's a really good balance for us on Sunday mornings between readability, ease of reading it, and also literal translation type. So sometimes I like the ESV, study that quite often at home. But that's just a translation I'm reading from. If you happen to notice in your Bible, you might notice some footnotes about that phrase. When he went in to relieve himself, the literal phrase is, he covered his feet. You can understand there's a little struggle with what does he covered his feet mean? How do they jump to, well, he relieved himself? Well, they were very modest in trying to take care of nature, we might say. And so one thought is that that phrase, he covered his feet, is how careful they were to still keep themselves covered when nature called. But there's also some thought there, too, that covering his feet is just another phrase for he laid down, he needed to take a nap, and he covered his feet. Okay, so most translations still kind of go with it. It's not a big deal. Can we just admit, though, Saul was completely vulnerable? Okay? You ask any man at a urinal. Don't ask him. That's an unwritten rule in a man's bathroom. You don't talk when you're at the urinal. You are vulnerable. It's uncomfortable. You just, and if that's too much information for you, ladies, it was free, okay? Just use it as you need to, okay? But whether you're asleep or taking care of business, absolutely vulnerable. Nothing of a earthly hindrance keeping David from doing what everybody was kind of pushing him to do, expecting him to do. He had the opportunity. His friends, get him, now's your chance. So David creeps up. He takes a royal robe. Maybe Saul had laid it aside. Maybe it's still on Saul. Somehow Saul is completely oblivious. That's why I kind of lean towards the idea he's asleep, okay? Or he really, never mind, he really had to go. But he cuts off a corner of the rope. It had to be a little bit, because Saul doesn't notice when he gets, Saul's not like, oh, royal miniskirt. You know, when he doesn't notice, he still leaves. David cuts it off. But then David's mind wrestles with it. Let's go a few more verses. Verses 5 through 7, chapter 24 still. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, speaking of Saul. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. We start learning about mercy, folks. I think God's word is instructing us this morning that we need to follow the Lord's principles before going through open doors. Not everything that seems like a God thing is really a God thing, especially if it requires you to break God's principles. Some great opportunities are just great temptations. God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. And I've got good news for you. When he brings about holiness in your life, he does bring about joy. He's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Almost every voice in David's ear says, go for it, finish him. Immediate justice is available. Just hurrying along, what's going to happen? But David doesn't. He recognizes Saul is the authority. He's still the authority that God has placed and is currently still in that spot. David already knows Romans 13 long before Romans chapter 13 will ever be written. You honor the authorities that God has placed in your life. He is the one who instills governments in those above us. David is following the godly principle there of honoring. David doesn't lift his hand against the civil authority. Some things that seem of God aren't. Even this enemy delivered in a hand. David remembers the principle of not attacking. Great opportunities do not change a wrong into a right. I would love if I could just sometimes shake young people every once in a while and say, I know it's going to save you money on rent. I know it seems like a great opportunity to move in and share bills. But the great opportunity of saving money on something is still wrong. Move in together before you get married. Great opportunities are sometimes just great temptations, folks. What looks like it would be benefiting you in so many ways may actually be just a disguised attack from Satan for us. There's many other areas we could look at that. There may be job opportunities you start to look at, and man, the pay is going to be great, and maybe it's even at a better business or something along those lines, but there's just a few things they want you to fudge on just a little bit. And you're looking at this great opportunity, or maybe it's going to take a little bit of time more from your family or those things, and you're looking, you're trying to decide, oh, it's a great opportunity, but are you making your decisions using God's principles or just earthly wisdom and the voices around you? Oh. Even when David's been falsely accused that he's attacking Saul or after Saul, even when he's been falsely accused, he sticks to the godly principles. Matthew 5:10, mentioned just a part of it for a second, but 5:10 through 12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, David hasn't heard that yet, of course, but he knows those truths from God. Other folks are attacking him, telling him lies about him. He doesn't have to get out there and kill Saul to make God's will happen. He can trust the Lord to be his defender in it. Why does David's conscience bother him? Maybe it's all of these things. There's also a unique thing going on there with the king's robe. When he cuts off a corner of that, does anybody happen to know or remember from their Old Testament readings of what was at the bottom of their robes, or especially their leaders, their priests, or their kings? It had tassels at the bottom of those robes. And the point of the tassels were for them to look at the tassels and be reminded of God's instructions. So in a way, as David cuts off the corner of the robe, he's also cutting off one of the things that's supposed to remind Saul how to relate to God. I can't help but wonder, is David's conscience the fact that now I've done something that's humiliating my king and also putting a hindrance into his relationship between him and the Lord? Boy, those are heavy questions for us, folks. The way that we would react to somebody, the way that we would do something to somebody, let alone being in public or might bring them humiliation. But are we doing anything in the way we respond to folks, even to our enemies, that would make it more difficult for them to have a right relationship with God? And it comes down to our testimony as Christians quite often. Are we doing something that's going to encourage people to want that relationship with Christ? Or are we doing things that makes that look like something they wouldn't have at all? I think it's part of what's happening. He's cut off that tassel. He's removed some of that reminders for Saul of how to be in relationship with God. But David also has done something incredible here too. He's opened his lips. He's explained why he won't act this way. And he has persuaded his men to also live by that principle. Good leaders multiply mercy. As David shows mercy, he leads in mercy, and now even his men will show mercy. God is good, folks. When he uses us, he tends to use us in multiplying ways. You may think it's about you showing mercy to somebody else, but you may not know the eyes that are watching you, who are also learning to demonstrate the Lord's mercy from what you've done. Pick it back up with me, please, in the last part of chapter, last part of verse 7, still chapter 24. Then Saul left the cave, and he went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, "My Lord the King." When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, 'I won't lift my hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed.' Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me. But my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing? A dead dog? A single flea? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." Now, do we need to make sure we're following the Lord's principles instead of just great opportunities? We also need to show honor and mercy. Honor and mercy in response to our enemies. How can we honor them and show that they are a person made in the image of God? They have worth, they have value, they are important to Christ. And how do we also demonstrate mercy to them? It's a great truth to remember. You've heard it quite often. We don't have control over what other people do to us, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do have control over how we respond. And folks, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in us. When you're hurt, wrongly accused, when someone disappoints you, we have a choice. We can either try to get even, or we can show mercy and honor. David doesn't avoid the truth. He's not brushing over the fact. He points out, hey, you're trying to kill me. We've got an issue here, right? calls on the Lord to be the judge. He doesn't gloss over, but he also doesn't verbally attack. He calls out to Saul, my father. It's appropriate as the king. It's also appropriate because Saul is David's father-in-law. How do you interact with your in-laws? You think yours are rough. Are they throwing spears at you the next Thanksgiving get-together? But he pays homage to Saul. Kind words towards him. Reverence in his descriptions of Saul. Vengeance doesn't benefit us. Yes, justice does, but it needs to be the Lord's justice. David doesn't speak of his righteousness. He just speaks and asks that God would be the judge between them, the righteous judge. And he promises that he will never be against Saul. There's a challenge right there, folks. Can you think of maybe some that you've had struggles with? And would you be able to say, Lord, I never want to be against them. I want to show them mercy and honor. His promise. David won't stoop to Saul's level. It says, wickedness comes from wicked people. Don't sink to his level. You may have heard mom say that. Maybe another mom phrase that goes right along with that. Don't wrestle with a pig. You'll get dirty and the pig will enjoy it. Saul's avoiding, or David is avoiding lowering himself to Saul's level. David understands that God has 10,000 ways to remove Saul when it's God's time. He doesn't need David's help. Oh, I am constantly sometimes left with this thought of how many stupid decisions we can make when really all we needed to do was wait on God's timing. But we wanted to get ahead. Thankfully, David waits. Verse 16. Let's wrap this up. When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. So for the moment, David's actions and his words have cut through Saul and cut to his heart, gotten his attention. He's brought Saul to tears. When Saul usually spoke about David, once they have become enemies, so to speak, when Saul usually spoke of David, you'll see in Scripture that he uses the phrase, son of Jesse. He doesn't even use David's name typically when Saul is speaking of him. It's a derogatory phrase. Instead of acknowledging David for who he is, he just refers to him as some shepherd's son, Jesse's son. But here, it cuts to his heart, and Saul speaks of him as David, his son. Saul says, "You are more righteous than I." Oh, isn't that the game we like to play? Well, they're better than me, but I'm still good. Saul doesn't say he's not righteous. He just says, "Oh, you're better off than I am." That's the way we tend to like to look around humans most of the time. We don't like to say, "You know what, I am wicked." We'd rather just say, "Well, they're better than I am." Saul's doing our kind of game there for a moment. We refuse to see ourselves as we truly are at times. Maybe just our action we'll see, but not ourselves. But Saul does see what David has done for him. So let's start to make a shift here in the message this morning, because number three, we need to recognize the mercy we've received. Saul recognizes the mercy. There's a lot of talk these days, political circles, college campuses, whatever spot. There's a lot of talk, and I don't even know how to use the phrase correctly, so somebody can straighten me out later. But there's a lot of talk about being woke, being aware of social conditioning or background ideas that maybe you don't even know that have shaped you and maybe shaped your perceptions, and maybe it has to do with race issues, maybe it has to do in our culture, they want to push it a lot of times with gender issues or other things, but there's a lot of this talk about, oh, somebody is woke or somebody needs to be woke. Well, folks, I can promise you there is one area where we all need to be woke, and that is we need to be aware of the mercy that God has shown you and I. Do you have any moments in your life when you can look back at and you can see God holding the corner of the robe and saying, you're only still here because I'm merciful? Maybe it's a rescue from some of your own actions. Maybe it's mercy he showed you when you think back to your actions or your attitudes. It would have been completely appropriate for him to have, you know, greasy spot on the floor, lightning bolt kind of moment. Yeah. We need to recognize the mercy we've been shown. You might have recognized what you deserved at some point, and you realize God did not send that your way. He protected you. He showed you mercy and grace. There's an old story, probably fictional, but about a mother who approached Napoleon, and her son had committed a crime a couple of times, and he was being sentenced to death. And as the mother approached Napoleon, she asks, I plead for mercy. Would you release my son? And Napoleon responds back, but your son does not deserve mercy. And she says, you are correct. You are correct. It would not be mercy if he deserved it, but mercy is all I can ask for. And Napoleon responded, I will have mercy. And he's released. We need to recognize, folks, when we have received mercy, and part of receiving and recognizing that is that mercy is always undeserved. It's undeserved. I know I'm getting older, so the references get longer and backwards farther back there, but everybody remember Pat from like Saturday Night Live? I think that was the individual, right? Stood in the mirror, had that nice little phrase, and gosh darn it, people like me, right? He just looked in the mirror and encouraged himself of a few. That's not the right one? I mixed them all up. Who is that? I don't know. Anybody know the phrase I'm talking about? All right, I should just move on. We'll move on anyhow. But sometimes we like to just sit there and think. We like to think, well, surely God loves me because of me. I mean, who wouldn't, right? And then we get into Scripture, and we get into God's Word, and suddenly maybe we realize that God loves you because he's God, and it's his nature to love, not because there's something in us that's worth him loving us. Mercy is always undeserved. What do I deserve? I deserve God's wrath. That's what Dan deserves. The only reason it hasn't happened to me or been poured out on me is because God in love poured it out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he woke me to his mercy and his grace for me to understand what he did, for me to be able to follow him with my life. And so when we recognize that mercy is undeserved, maybe we recognize for a second how much we are like Saul. We might verbally say Christ is king. Oh, David, you're going to be king. But we keep living and acting like we're the king. Just like Saul keeps on doing. Oh, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, but I don't really need your input on these decisions over here. Yeah, great. You got Sunday. I get Monday through Saturday. Oh, God is such a great author that in actual human history, he gives us pre-Christs, okay? Pictures of the Christ who's to come, the Messiah to come. And he's given us a picture of that even here in David. And the mercy that David shows Saul is a blurry picture for us of the mercy that Christ has towards us. God's mercy for us was directed to his enemies, directed towards us. And my favorite verses, say it quite often, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy is undeserved, and mercy, God's mercy, was directed to his enemies. And folks, that's, insert your name there. That was us. But we can also then be like Saul. Because what does Saul do when he recognizes the mercy he's been shown? He desires even more mercy. When we recognize we've got mercy from the king, we'll cry out for even more. We'll recognize that we need even more. We'll recognize that the people around us need it also. And I would say to you that God is calling out to you today that you would see the mercy he's shown you. And I pray that you can respond personally as Saul and David responded kind of personally to each other. I pray that you, just as Saul and David use this phrase of my Lord or my son, that you would use the phrase my Savior, my Redeemer, my Messiah, my Deliverer, my hope, my peace. It would be personal for you as you relate with who God truly is as he shows you those mercy. How do we find mercy? Bible tells us we can approach the throne. One who was enemies can approach the throne. Hebrews 4:16, after recognizing Jesus as our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, tested as us, verse 16 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. You want to experience mercy in your life? Go to God. We've got to approach the throne through Christ, the work he's done. How else do we find mercy? Proverbs 28:13 says we do it by confessing our sins. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. There's that idea. Confessing. We're agreeing with God. We're recognizing who we are, what we've done, how we've offended a holy, perfect God. And how he has chosen to show mercy to us. Much like forgiveness, if you want to experience and know mercy, we must give it. And how? How do we show mercy? Well, all right, this is going to sound like I'm talking in circles for a moment. I'm going to try to slow my lips down for just a second, see if you can catch this, okay? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I show mercy to others. Because of the mercy that Jesus showed me. Okay? He's instructed us to show mercy, right? So when I don't show mercy to others, I'm being disobedient to a holy, almighty, all-powerful God in that moment. Are you with me? So what is he doing by not making me a greasy spot right then in that moment? He's showing me mercy. And when I realize that, I have mercy from the Lord to now be able to say, Lord, I'm going to be obedient and show mercy to those around me that I wasn't previously showing mercy to. But when I wasn't showing mercy to them, you were showing mercy to me because you catch it? And sorry, I sped back up, didn't I? You know, the easiest time for me to hand $5 to somebody is right after somebody's handed me $5. Didn't have it, didn't need to be mine, I just passed it right on. We can do the same thing with God's mercy. We'll pass it on to others when we realize we are receiving it from God. We show mercy. We show it by knowing that we're receiving it from the Lord. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You wake up tomorrow morning, his mercy towards you is new again tomorrow. He continues to show you his mercy. Christ is handing you mercy every day, and we need to proclaim that mercy is available. One of our witnessing instructions from the Lord, from Mark 5:19, he's speaking to a man who is formerly demon-possessed. He says to the man, he says, go back home and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Our world would understand Christ a whole lot better if we could somehow paint the picture. And I realize there's a bias in media that's going to make this tough, okay? And there's also the ruler of this world and all those things is going to make this tough. But folks, if we could shift the conversation from it always looking like Christians are telling everybody else what they're doing wrong to it being, look at the mercy I've received from Christ because of who I am and what Christ did for me, you need to receive that same mercy too. If we could shift that conversation that way instead of feeling like we're just finger pointers at times, or at least that's how we are quite often portrayed. Go and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We need to tell others how Jesus had mercy on us, how we deserved his wrath, we deserved his punishment, but instead, we've been given a relationship with him. We've been given a promise of eternal life with him. We've been given his righteousness, his holiness, the gift of grace and faith. We read a portion of this earlier. Would you flip in your Bibles with me to Psalms 57? We believe this psalm was written after David's incident in the cave. This is a guy who knows mercy from the Lord. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. I call to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me, challenging the one who tramples me. God sends his faithful love and truth. I am surrounded by lions. I lie down among devouring lions, people whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. They prepared a net for my steps. I was despondent. They dug a pit ahead of me, but they fell into it. My heart is confident. God, my heart is confident. I will sing praises. I will sing praises. Wake up my soul. Wake up harp and lyre. I will wake up the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your faithful love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. God, be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. David knew the struggles he faced. He knew how dire the situation was. But he knew the mercy that God had shown him, the protection, the covering that God has given him. I pray you know the covering of Jesus Christ in your life. You've trusted him as your Savior. You recognize what you deserved, but you recognize instead what you can receive from him, the mercy that God has for us. So what would we do about this? Do you have anyone that is in your life right now that the only thing you see is the hurt they're causing you? How can you affirm their worth and their value as a person in the image of God? Who are you avoiding that you should pursue? David could have just stayed in that cave, but he came out and he pursued relationship with Saul. Are you committed to the good of those that once were your enemies, or maybe even are? Are you committed to their good? Maybe take a moment this morning and thank the Lord for cutting off a piece of your robe. Those moments when you realize, God, you got my attention, and you could have done so much more, and I deserve so much more, but you are making me aware of your work, and you're thankful for his mercy in your life. Finally, maybe you can see God's mercy at work in somebody else's life, but they don't see it yet. And you would just pray that God, would you awaken them to recognize the mercy and grace you're already showing.